Would you look with me this morning, Colossians 3? And I'm going to use this morning to finish up chapter 3, and we're going to jump just one verse into chapter 4. And then after Pastor Dave speaks, we'll finish up Colossians sometime in May. But this morning, I want us to look at verses 18 through chapter 4, verse 1. And these are all relative. But let me say this before we get into this particular passage. We have to be aware of the preceding verses, everything we've studied up to this point. Remember, we talked about this over and over again during this. You can't just grab something out of context. You have to understand it in the context of everything he's reading. So he's writing to this restored church, and he's saying, hey, these are the things that Christ has done for you. This is the transformation he has made, and he's showing them the characteristics we need. And we listed in verses 12 through 15 last week some characteristics that we need to have in our life, and we'll refer to those this morning. So you need to understand what he's saying in the context of this passage for it to make sense and to be applicable to your life. And so let me read verses 18 through chapter 4, verse 1. I'll be reading in the New King James this morning. It'll also be up on the screen for you. It says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God, and whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you'll receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven." I want to start off this morning in looking at some key words, okay? There's some key words in this passage that I want us to get, and we'll see how all of these relate back to those principles. The first one you have in verse 18 is the word submit. And I'm going to deal with verses 18 and 19 in the context at the end. So let me just walk through these real quick. But the word submit, and it's a Greek word hupotasso. The first time we find this word hupotasso in our New Testament is actually referring to Jesus. You remember Jesus Mary and Joseph, they took him to the temple, and they lost Jesus. It's bad when you lose Jesus, all right? Parents, losing a child is one thing. Losing Jesus, you lost God. That's another, all right? But Jesus stayed behind him. They found him teaching in the temple, and they're like, "Where have you been?" He said, "Don't you know that I have to be about my Father's business?" But then it says after that that he submitted, or he was subject to them. Now, was Jesus God? Absolutely. Did Jesus have all authority? Absolutely. And yet he submitted to the relationship. And I want you to understand this morning that submission is more relational than it is positional. And that's going to make some sense later on as we get into this, that submission is relational rather than positional. We'll see the positional in just a second. And then we have in verse 19, we have the word love. The word love, agapao. This is unconditional love. And the place we learn unconditional love is Christ. It directly correlates to how Christ loves us. He loves us unconditionally. Every one of us ought to be glad about that, because I know we've all failed him. We've all disappointed him. We've all done the opposite of what he wanted us to do, and yet he loved us anyway. That is this great love of God. And so he says, husbands, love, agapao, unconditional love. It has no standard of, I'll love you up to this point. Then in verse 20 and verse 22, you see the word obey. Obey. Remember that I said a moment ago that submission was more relational than positional. In verse 20 and 22, the word obey is actually more positional. It's saying I am absolutely under the authority of someone else. So he gives us two examples. In verse 20, he gives us children. What are children called to do? Every child in here has, every adult in here, your parents said this to you at some time. The Bible says, children, obey your parents, right? Children, obey your parents. Why do you have to obey your parents? Because in position, you are under their authority. You're under their authority. So he says, children, obey your parents. And notice the extent of that, and you'll see this constantly. Obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to who? The Lord. It's going to bring you some benefit, too. And it's also, if you don't obey, it's going to, you know, keep something else from happening, all right? But children, obey because this is well-pleasing to the Lord. I'm not just simply doing it for the parent or even myself. I'm doing this as unto the Lord, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. I am under their under them positionally, I am under their authority. And he says the same thing to bondservants or servants. Some of your translations may say slaves. There's a whole extent of this. But he says, bondservants obey in all things your masters. Why do they obey their masters according to the flesh? Because positionally, they are under their authority. Obey them positionally under their authority according to the flesh. But notice that, once again, this isn't just about themselves. He says, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing who? Not the master, but fearing God. If I am a servant underneath the authority of someone else, I'm doing this as unto the Lord. I know this is different than different necessarily than a boss-employee relationship, but still you can make it relate for just a second. Positionally, if I am an employee under a boss, I am positionally underneath them, and so I'm going to do what they ask me to do, but not because necessarily I fear them or just simply do it because I fear getting fired. I do what I need to do because I fear the Lord. And I'm not doing it to please people, but to please God. Verse 23, and whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you'll receive the reward of the inheritance that you serve the Lord Christ. We're doing this, everything we do, for the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a good that comes from our obedience, and there is a bad that comes from our disobedience, as you see there in verse 25. So he says, listen, do what you're doing is unto the Lord. So if you find yourself under the position of someone else that you have to obey, recognize every morning when you wake up and you go to that job or whatever you're called to do in that position, I'm doing this for the Lord. I'm going to do this for the Lord, and I'm going to please him in everything that I do. Then in verse 21, you have the words, don't provoke. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. The word provoke here literally means to stir up anger, to stir up animosity. Fathers, don't stir up anything in your children. How does a father stir up anger in a child? It could be mistreatment or even neglect. And he says, fathers, you have a grand responsibility here. You have an incredible privilege. Do not stir up anger in your child. Do not stir up ill will. Do not stir up feelings that they can't control. Don't mistreat them. There is a difference. Can we all just agree for a second? There's a difference between discipline and abuse. And he says, don't stir that up. But we can also understand there's a difference between giving time and attention and neglect. That can stir up a lot as well. And I especially say this to our young men today, there's a lot of young men in our world today that are bitter and angry not because the father necessarily mistreated them, because they neglected them. Then we have a lot of young ladies that struggle in relationships with men because the father didn't show them the love of God and give them that attention and instead stirred up some things. Fathers, don't provoke your children that way. Don't provoke your children that way. Don't stir up something that is going to last them the rest of their life. Instead, be loving and sincere, because you don't want to discourage them. You want to do the opposite, encourage them. Be an encourager of what you can do for the Lord, what you can do in life, and what you can accomplish. So, fathers, such a good admonition. And then in verse 1 of chapter 4, we have two words that I want you to see. They're just and fair, because I believe they go right along. He says, masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you have also have a master in heaven. Treat them well. We could get into a whole discussion here. Is this condoning of slavery in the sense we think of it? No, but we're not going to get into that right now, okay? But he says if you have somebody in authority underneath you, okay, so let's just use it that way for right now. If you have somebody in authority underneath you, treat them well. Most of the problems people have on their jobs with their boss would many times be totally eliminated if the boss would treat them well. So if you have somebody in authority, treat them well. And he says to them, treat them well by being honest, giving them what is due to them. If they've reached that reward, give them what's due. But here's the main thing. Recognize that their human equality, that you're not greater than them, that we are all the same in Christ. As a matter of fact, doesn't he tell us in the passage, there is neither bond nor free? So there's not a slave person or free. We're all in Christ. And so when you begin to view people in equality, you don't have problems treating them well. Usually our problem comes in when we think we're better than somebody else. So if you think you're better than somebody else this morning, get that out of your mind. That's not Jesus. That's not the Word of God that tells us we're better. Dig down and serve people and love them. And one of the greatest things I have learned in my life in ministry and then doing and going to places on missions trips and other places like that and being around people that do missions is there's a humility. When you get down in that humility and you live where people live, man, pride just has to go out the window. It has to, or you're never going to be able to serve people well. And so, yes, I find myself in authority, humble yourself. Doesn't that go back to all those characteristics we read in verses 12 through 15? Be tenderhearted, right? Be humble, be loving. All of those things come back into this. Now, I am not avoiding verses 18 and 19. We're about to hit it. And I know that, unfortunately, as soon as we hear the word submit or submission, it's almost an uncomfortable thing that happens. But I want to take us this morning, I think, to understand what verse 18 and 19 and what will help us actually to understand the whole of what he's teaching to the body of Christ here. But in order to do this, in order to understand verse 18 and 19, we have to return to the Garden of Eden. We got to go back to the garden. God has created man. He's created woman. As a matter of fact, if you will read it, he gave dominion to who? Both of them. He puts them together in that garden. The serpent comes along and tempts Eve. She takes, gives it to Adam. He takes, and now they're hiding from God. And people have been trying to hide from God ever since then. But they're hiding from God. And you have to ask the question when you look at the garden, why would it be difficult for Eve to be submissive to Adam? But let's also ask the other question, why would it be difficult for Adam to love Eve unconditionally? When God came and found them, and they were hiding from him with their new Louis Vuitton fig leaves, I have to give Lecrae credit for that one, all right? When God came and asked them why they were hiding, and if they ate of the tree, what was it, before we go there, what was the consequence of eating? It was death, right? That was plain. Eve said that. We're going to die. So the consequence is death. And so when God came and found them and asked them if they ate of the tree, Adam pointed the finger at Eve. If you want to read it this way, essentially, she should die. That's tough. The consequence, however, even further, was that they also lost everything. They lost everything that was normal to them, that was good to them. They lost it all because Eve first took the fruit. to love her would be difficult knowing the cost that they had to pay for her actions. Now, it all begins to make sense. Think about this for just, let me play it through. How can you submit to someone who would throw you under the bus to God? Think about that for just a second. How are you going to submit to someone who would throw you under the bus to God? But although Adam's perception was wrong because he took of the tree as well, how can you love someone who you believe cost you so much? And so now creates this rift that has happened since then, this rift between man, between male and female ever since then. There has always been this contention. And we see it. And by the way, you don't have to wait until you're an adult to see it. You see it on the playground. The little boy and the little girl. You know, she's got cooties. He's disgusting. They're both right, all right? And this contention that takes place, and then it goes, and it begins to grow. And one is taught she's less than you. The other is taught he's a pig. And this contention happens again and again and again, and it's striving. And then those two, the one that thinks she's less than me, and the one that thinks he's a pig, they get married. And so now we've brought all of that into the marriage. And it goes all the way back to the garden. He would throw me under the bus anytime. Yeah, but you know how much she cost me? You see, this is where this contention's coming from. And now, how dare Paul say, wives, submit to that guy. Husbands, love that woman unconditionally. How can you do this? How can you submit to someone who would throw you under the bus to God? How can you love someone unconditionally when they cost you so much? It takes the ingredients of verses 12 through 15. Can we remind ourselves of those for just a second? Look at them again. Put on these things. Clothe yourself with tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. Bear with one another. Forgive one another. Are you going to need all of those in marriage? Yeah. You're going to need every one of those. And the list goes on as he begins. Put on love. Verse 15, let the peace of God rule in your heart. Be thankful. These ingredients are going to be necessary in order for you to submit and to love as unto the Lord. And it's going to be necessary in order for things to work. So let me share these thoughts with you real quickly. The first is this. I'm going to hit two things about submission, two things about love, and one to wrap them all up. Submission is allowing the other to fulfill their God-given role. Submission is allowing the other to fulfill their God-given role. It's recognizing that God says that husbands have a certain position and responsibility. That they have a certain responsibility to the home. They have a certain responsibility to the wife. And if there are children, they have a certain responsibility to children. And I've been alive long enough and around enough people to know that the truth is most women really don't have a problem with this in the sense of they want their husband to be a good husband. They want their husband to be a good father. They want them to do the job that they need to do. And so there takes a humility to say, listen, I know that we are equal. But I know that you have a responsibility as a husband, and I want you to take that responsibility and do everything you can with that responsibility. And my job is to support you and help you to accomplish everything you need to do as a husband. Because notice, as is fitting to in the Lord, as is fitting in the Lord, I want you to do this for God. I want God to be pleased with you as a husband. I want God to be pleased with the role that you with which you're serving. And so I want to give that submission in order to see you do that. And so now it becomes, yes, I believe there's, and by the way, I've been married 28 years. It's coming up May. Yeah. Quick math. All right. I am not so naive as to think there are not a ton of things in which Susan is much better at than I am. Y'all know she's smarter. She's got a different set of skills than I do. So to think for a moment that I'm better than her, that's crazy. This has nothing to do with being better than someone. But I know that she wants me to please the Lord, and so she's going to do everything she can to help me fulfill my role to please God. And she understands that it's not about trying to please her or the kids, it's trying to please the Lord, and if I please the Lord, then she's going to be happy and the kids are going to be happy. But let's talk about what, just real quick, what submission is not, because there's something that is important, and I'm going to give this won't be on the screen, but please notice this. It does not say, read that verse again, it does not say women submit to men. It says wives submit to husbands. Men, women do not have to submit to you just because they're women. As a matter of fact, I said a moment ago, he said neither bond nor free. All of that was done at the cross. There was a curse that took place way back in the garden. But what did Jesus come to do? He came to remove the curses. And he came to absolve those curses. And so women aren't submissive to men. Listen, I'm only married to one of y'all. You don't submit to me. You submit to Christ. I don't have authority over you. Christ has the authority over you, and he's given you all power and authority. So women aren't to submit to men. So this notion that we have of this hierarchical idea within society that all men are better than women is just not found at the cross. All that's been changed. Let me give you this, and it'll be on the screen. Submission does not surrender equality or dignity. And I'm going to add another one, because after I was looking at some this morning, I failed to put it on there. Submission does not surrender equality or dignity or intellect. Ladies, don't check your brain at the door. Don't check the wisdom that God gave you. You don't have to submit your equality. God made you one in Jesus. One in Jesus. And you don't submit your dignity. And I think this one's really, really important, because submission does not mean to let a man abuse you and you just keep taking it. Submission does not let that man just keep running around and cheating on you and, oh, well, I'm just the little wife and I'll have nothing to say. Don't buy that for a moment. It doesn't submit those things. It's wanting him to accomplish his God-given role and supporting him to do that. And when he checks out on that, this isn't about submission. I've seen so many women in churches just beat in churches. I'm talking churches, okay? Beat down and beat down and beat down because somebody told them that they had to be submissive to that abusive, horrible person. Submission does not surrender your equality or dignity or intellect. And that goes into the next point. For men, for the husbands, love always has the other's best interest in mind. Love always has the other's best interest in mind. The truth is, if a man will love unconditionally and keep that person first, I don't know there's many women that are going to have trouble submitting to that. So guys, we have a huge responsibility as husbands. Love always has their other interest in mind. And notice, I think this is interesting, if you look at verse 19. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. And that's where it got me, the garden thinking. Well, here's what happens. Well, you know, she's holding me back. She keeps me from doing the things I want to do and all those kind of things. No, no. Then what's going to create is a bitterness that happens there. And I've heard it. I've been in church my whole life. I've heard it many times. Well, we wouldn't have all these problems if the woman wouldn't have eaten the apple. It creates this bitterness. And we've seen that. And God came to break down bitterness. He doesn't want there to be bitterness between men and women. He doesn't want there to be bitterness between a husband and wife. He wants to say, no, love her unconditionally and put her first and make her your greatest priority every day of your life. Husbands, love your wives that way. Like, man, the queen just walked in. Love them supremely. Husbands, love your wives unconditionally. Is she perfect? Mine is. That's a good answer, wasn't it? No, is your wife, there's no perfect, but can I get an amen? There's no perfect husbands too? And I'm thinking for the men here, not ladies, all right? No, it's not about perfection. It's about loving people in spite of what of that and putting them first and promoting them. Oh, man, we begin to look like Christ when we do that, don't we? We begin to look like Christ. And you see this on the screen. Love does not seek to dominate or control. Hey, guys, if you're having to tell her to submit, yeah, it's not working. And by the way, that's why I told you love is relational, not positional. Because verse 18 didn't say, wives, obey your husbands. It said, wives, submit. Different word. We had obey in two other verses. Why didn't he just say obey? Because it's about relational, not positional. I should never have to tell a man, a husband should never have to tell his wife to submit. I don't need to seek to dominate or control. I seek to love. When you seek to love someone, I'm not going to dominate you or control you. I'm going to lift you up. And that's going to take all of the things that we have. I'm going to jump to this last one. Just kind of a sentence that I wanted to end with. None of the qualities or characteristics in verses 12 through 15 are thrown out because of one's gender or marital status. Because I'm a man, I don't have to love. I don't have to be tenderhearted. Oh, you do even more. Well, it's his responsibility to forgive. It's his. No. It's all of us. So just because you're male or female as God created us, or because you're single or married, whatever your status is there, none of that matters. We all, every single one of us in here, no matter what your gender or marital status this morning, every single one of us need a tender heart. Every one of us. So if you're a child that has to obey, it's going to take those humility and all the other stuff. If you have someone over you in authority, it's going to take humility. If you are the authority, it's going to take humility. You could put all of those things together. And that's the requirement. And so when you read this passage, why do we focus so much on just verse 18? This is just one little verse in the big context of let's just all be like Jesus. Let's just all start living like Jesus. We are called to walk with Christ, but we're not called to walk alone with Him. It's not just me and Jesus, and I know I like that sometimes. I like when it's just me and God, and I like getting alone, but the majority of my life is not about to walk alone with Him. The Christian life compels us to walk in peace and harmony and unity with others. And so he's saying this everything he's given us in verses 18 through chapter 4 is all about relationships that you have in this world and that you have within the body of Christ. And we all need these characteristics because we got to walk together. And how can we walk together unless we agree? But if we all have a forgiving spirit, man, could you imagine if all of us got together this morning with a forgiving spirit and got together with humility and love and we were tenderhearted? Man, we'd be constantly going, hey, Patrick, can I serve you today? I want to help you. How can I love you? We're like, well, I just don't have that nature. I know that's what Christ came to change. That's what Christ came to change. And so maybe we need to shout that, Hosanna, save now. Save me where I am and change me and make me new. And I kept noticing as we're reading this, and I'm reading in the New King James this morning, how, Lord, do it to the Lord and do it to the Lord and do it to the Lord and just over and over again. This is bigger than us. This is bigger than us. This is all about Jesus. I said, man, David just needs to take a back seat and be quiet. I just need to shut up and just let you be God. So let's just live that way with that heart. And Paul's saying to this young church, man, if you want to be what God wants you to be, it's going to take a lot of humility. But when it does, it's going to change your marriage. It's going to change your family. It's going to change your workplace. It's going to change how you treat your children. It's going to change everything. And that's the beauty of what Jesus is.